We were explaining to our children on the way here this evening, look, I don't know exactly what to expect, but I know that there are going to be three speakers tonight, Mr. Dixon, Mr. Scott, and myself. And one of my children said, and are you each going to get to preach for about an hour? So I wish. Children, I want you to listen to me for just a moment. What you're seeing right now are your parents who care deeply about wanting to help you. This room is full of people who want to help you to grow to be more like Jesus and are trying to figure things out. And they're not perfect. They don't have it all figured out, but they trust that God has the answers. And so there are people here who love you and care about you. And I hope that while you're getting things out of this for your own relationship with God as your father, and you're thinking about one day how God might bless you to be a mom or dad, I hope you appreciate how much your mom and dad care about you. If you would, open your Bible to Proverbs 3. We'll be looking at that passage in just a moment. Let's begin this way, and I think Dixon and Scott have both mentioned this. I'm pretty sure that each of us presenting during this weekend is going to be hitting the same things just from different angles and hopefully helpful applications. But it is with the distinct declaration that God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," when he molded man from the dust and breathed life into that form. And he crafted a creature with unique potential and purpose. The essence of humanity, the fundamental beginning to end truth of who you and I are, is that we are made as intentional expressions of God's nature. It's like a portrait or a sculpted figure. We are intended as a tribute, not to ourselves. We are not here to exonerate ourselves. We are here as a tribute to God, the God that we represent. And that means that our character, our work, our relationships, everything about our lives are to be dress rehearsals of the truth about God. Now, two things happen here. First, God draws from our familiar experiences here to help us to know him. And that means that we know something about skilled craft, we know something about authority and rule. And so when God says, "I am the potter and you are the clay," well, I know something about craft and those sorts of things. And so, okay, God is the potter, I'm the clay, I get that. Or when God says, "I am your king," well, that teaches us something about how to respond in this kind of relationship. God is also described as husband. In our earthly marriages, we're to see a glimpse into the love of Jesus that he has for his church and the submission the church ought to have toward her Lord and husband. In the relationship that children have with their parents, fathers particularly. I'm going to be talking a lot about fathers tonight, but if I say father, I really mean parent, but I also really mean specifically fathers. We see the care and wisdom and discipline that God has as our Father. And I think this to me is a really astonishing truth that I too often take for granted. God wants to be your Father. And he created you to be your Father. But because we go astray, he needs to adopt us. He wants us that badly. I mean, when my wife came to me and said, "We're pregnant," I am excited, but, you know, I chose her, and therefore I chose to have children, and that's just kind of the package deal. But when you adopt someone, you are going out of your way to get someone. God made you, and then he bought you. He wants you, and he wants this father relationship. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, you read, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." And it is fascinating to me that the daddy here in the book of Proverbs is saying, not me, him. I want you to learn through me to appreciate that God wants to train you like a father trains his child. Your Abba is the God who created you. And in time we say to our children, in time, your father is the God who adopted you. I'm just a placeholder. I was 17 when my family blew up. And I loved my dad. I still love my dad. But it blew up. And I wrestled for years with who I was because I associated my identity, without realizing, with who he is. And I began to see, I was already a Christian at the time, but I began to see that it wasn't that God was the replacement father for whom I never had. God was the father that I need all along. Whether you have a good father or a bad father, God is the true father, and you need him. Family shows us the shape of the gospel. This parent-child relationship puts the saints' relationship with God on display, and it works in us to teach us, believers and unbelievers now, about God and what it is to be his child. Now, obviously, you can be married and not be a Christian. Lots of people do it. You can have kids and not be a Christian. Lots of people do it. But only a Christian knows what marriage is really about. And only a Christian knows what family is really about. And I hope you see what's at stake here. The world needs to know God, and in our marriages, in our families, we are charged by God to make him known. And furthermore, our parenting will only meet its intended objective if we follow God's lead in how we parent. So you see, this feeds into each other. God says, I'm your father. Okay, I've got a dad. I know what that's like. But then now we as parents are saying, God is Father. God, I need you to help me, Father, because I don't know what this is like. I don't know how to do this. And God says, you just watch, okay? I'll show you how to do this. There are a lot of parenting models out there. Every generation seeks to remedy the mistakes of the past by emphasizing things that we thought were not emphasized appropriately in the previous generation. So some new aspect of parenting, we employ some new technique, we hold up some new ideal, some truth that was overlooked in the past. And so we swing from one extreme to the next extreme, and we don't keep it between the ditches. Whether it's the latest in psychological tests or neurological studies or granny's age-old wisdom, none of it gets at this truth that God is the Father. We were created to be his children, and if we'll remember that, then we'll have what we need to raise up our children to follow the Father. In Ephesians 1, verse 17, Paul says this. He describes God as the Father of glory, or the glorious Father. Lock it in. God is the model. But he's not just the model of fathers, he is the model for all of us. We want to look like him. When you look in a dictionary at the definition of what it is to be a child, I thought somebody ought to say that this weekend, right? Like, what does it mean to be a child? It gives you two different definitions. One of them has to do with just being an immature person. And then I have to ask the question, what's a person? You know, what is a human, okay? Made in the image of God, we've got that down. But the second definition is in relationship to the parent. We become like the father, like son. And so we're an imitation of the people that we follow. Why is it that you talk the way that you do? Why is it that I talk the way I do? Sometimes my children get a hold of an older recording of me before I learned to kind of like control this southern accent. They say, Daddy, you talk funny. That's because, like, my parents didn't sit me down and says, now here's how we don't pronounce our R's. Like, they didn't do that. You learn because you imitate people. And like it or not, our kids are watching us. And they're seeing the good and they're seeing the bad. So are you watching God? Are you looking at him? And are you soaking him up? It is our purpose, then, tonight, to talk briefly about God's purposes in the way that he parents and his methods in the way that he parents. Now, we're not going to attempt to be exhaustive on the subject. That's right, I said exhaustive, not exhausting. I know it's late. You're doing great. Either way, I'm going to try not to be exhaustive, but to be comprehensive. And I hope that you'll buy into the idea so that you can get your cues from the Heavenly Father. And I hope what's more is that you'll trust God to provide for you and your family all that you need so that as you do his will be accomplished. You're not going to get it right, but you can be faithful, and you can trust him. So, what are God's aims? To begin with, generally speaking, God wants us to know him. We're going to be talking about how God fathers tonight, earthly discipline, heavenly love. What does it look like with the feet on it? So, look with me at Acts 17. In Acts 17, Paul comes to the city of Athens where he sees idols everywhere. And they even have an idol in case they missed a god. And God is just, they don't understand it. So Paul says, I want to talk to you about that God. In Acts 17 and verse 24, Paul says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." There's a lot to unravel here, but just briefly, God had provided every good thing for mankind, fixing and structuring the world in this really orderly way so that we would look to him as the source of all that's good. He is the Father who provides. But the provision was not the point. Fathers, we have to provide, but the provision is not the point. The blessings all point to this relationship with the Father. James 1, verse 17 puts it this way: "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change." God provides so that we'll come to see that what we really need is him. So when we look at all the stuff, we think, wow, I woke up and there's oxygen in this room. Thank you, God, for oxygen. And there's sunlight streaming through the window. And I have food in my refrigerator. And I have family and people who love me and all these good gifts. And we don't say, God, give me more, give me more, give me more. We turn and we worship the God who gave it all to us. What we need is him. And it's like the child in Psalm 133 who has quieted his soul, a weaned child now. Because this weaned child knows that mommy is more than just milk. Mommy's mommy. And what I need more than milk is I need mommy. And so sometimes we go after God because we want the stuff, and God's saying, but you need me. And so this is about a relationship. Now, what does this have to do with parenting? You'd think this sort of thing would be obvious, but basically, this isn't obvious for everyone. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 that if we do not provide for the members of our own household, then we are worse than unbelievers. It's worth saying it. Our children are relying on us. Dads, it's important that we provide. And I would think that I wouldn't even need to say that, but more and more I am seeing young men grow up and not get a job. And it's not that you have to go out and get a job, but you can be productive and you can provide and you can serve. And I've talked to several young men that are saying, I want to be married. I said, well, you need to act like you were married a year ago and you have a one-month-old at home right now. What are you going to do? Well, I guess I'll start looking for work. No, you'll get work. You will find a job because you got to provide. And I'll tell you one thing that'll do is it'll make you really attractive to the young ladies who are looking for a mate. Just be honest, okay? But they're looking for people who are going to provide. What our children really need, though, is not just the provision, and it's certainly not maintaining some quality of living that we think providing means that I've got to have the certain kind of job and the certain kind of car and the certain kind of house and the certain kind of bedding. My mom was the last of 8 children, and she slept in a dresser drawer because they didn't think they were having any more kids. Like, your little ones don't need a lot. But what they need is you. What our children really need is to know their parents. To know their parents. God wants his children. He wants his children to come close to him. I thought Dixon's slide about procreation was really interesting. God wants lots of kids. He wants us. Do you want your kids? Do your kids know that you want them? Frankly, with all the diaper changing, the doctor's appointments, the soccer meets, the sleep schedules, co-ops, concerts, special events, career planning, and family activities, we can forget that parenting is more than all that. God gave my children to me. He gave your children to you. And he knew that what your children need is you, and my children need me. And there's just no substitute for the connection that you will build with your child. We do need help. We need help. I am so grateful for the men and women who have been surrogate parents for me and for the men and women who will be surrogates for my children, who will fill in the gaps. We need that. But God has said, you are the father, you are the mother, and your children are given to you because what we need is God. We need to know God. And remembering This parenting is a picture, it's a dress rehearsal of the real thing. Consider, too, Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. Paul here is writing to the saints in Ephesus, and he's trying to encourage them about the kind of lives they're going to be living, but it's based in their relationship with God. In Ephesians 3, verse 14, he wrote, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Note this, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." In verses 14 through 15, Paul says that God is the originator of the family. He is the source of fatherhood. He is the patriarch. Every family is but an echo of what God is to his people. Now, in this passage, in fact, throughout Ephesians, there are a lot of "so that's." You know, "so that this, so that that, so that that." And so here, it's Paul's praying that you may be strengthened, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may have strength to comprehend. And all of it is pointing to that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And what does that mean? I'm out of time. I mean, what does that mean? It at least means this much, that God wants us to be satisfied in him. That he is delighted when we are fulfilled in him, that we want nothing more than him. He means to bless us, to fill us completely, and he knows the only thing that's going to do that, very much like what we saw in Acts 17 and James 1, is him. But it's not merely a matter of having him, it's becoming like him, that God is starting to get in us and then come out of us. We're filled up with him so that we are empowered and motivated to live as only God's children can. And if we are full of him, then what must come out in all that we think and say and do, again, like father, like son. And God means to help us every step of the way. Think of what God called Abraham to do in Genesis 18 and verse 19. On this occasion, God has come down. He's about to send angels into Sodom and Gomorrah and to find out if the outcry against those cities is really as bad as all that. And he's going to send judgment. But he first says, "I want to talk to Abraham and explain what I'm about to do." Well, he says this, "For I have chosen Abraham that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Now, there are two things here that Abraham is doing. One is stated very obviously, while the other is implied. The first is that Abraham is taking charge of his family. Abraham was supposed to instruct his kids. Isaac, Ishmael, "God is the God who called me out of Ur of the Chaldees, and I came here to a land I did not know, and he made me these promises. And we're going to serve this God, and we're going to keep covenant with him, and this is what we're going to be about." And he's going to teach them. But the other thing that he's going to do is he's going to provide his family a model that they will imitate. The hope is that they will imitate his godly character. So he's going to bring them after him. And too many times it is far too easy to say, go do this, go do that, and we teach and teach and teach and teach and forget that I'm teaching all the time. And so what God is doing is he's showing us. Paul said in Ephesians 5:1 that we were to be imitators of God as beloved children. And so here's what that means for us as parents. Your children need to know you so that you can help them to know the Lord. I appreciate it so much. We've played the imitation game after I found out about it. We didn't call it a game. Didn't know it was supposed to be fun. We'll try again. Actually, it is fun. But if you don't let your kids know you, like really know you, know your fears, you know, to whatever level, they need to know that mom and dad are providing and protecting and giving them some security. But letting them know your hurts, letting them know and see into your weaknesses, because they do see them. Your dreams, your desires, the things you're working on. Let them happen upon you in moments of excellence when you are practicing your relationship with God in prayer leave that door open a crack, not because you're showing off, bowed over the edge of your bed, but because you're going to let them in on that. They need to see. My children need to know my humility before a holy God. They need to know my personal grief over my own sin. They need to know my peace and his mercy. My children need to know my delight in the privilege of sacrifice for the sake of my Savior and my longing to worship him. They need to know that. Raising children is the most intimate form of making disciples. And the conversion of my children, their guidance into faith and love and purity, is a charge that God gave to me and to nobody else. It will not happen by accident. It may not even happen. Do understand that the perfect father has attempted to raise a lot of kids. The best we can do is to imitate him. You can do no better. But I've got to want and I've got to strive for the security of my children's souls. It is not the automatic outcome of physical maturation within the walls of a church-going couple. It means training, and that's what discipline is. It means making disciples. Perhaps nowhere else do we see God so clearly making that connection for us than in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to spend the majority of our remaining time in Deuteronomy 8. We'll be making some connections and some other passages. But it's here in Deuteronomy that God recounts for Israel how he had brought them out of Egypt through the wilderness to the very brink of the promised land. And it's out of that setting that I've come to this description of discipline. Again, discipline, if you want to get technical, it's about training, okay? But just looking at Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 10, I've come to this description that discipline is personal care through trial toward a purpose. You can't get at this any other way. I'm going to need to be attentive to my children's needs, all of them. They are going to go through hardships and pains toward an intended goal. And if I don't know what the goal is, I'm never going to get there. And if I don't take them through those hard things, never going to get there. And if I'm not attentive, we will miss it altogether. Sometimes discipline is proactive and preventative to ease the trouble from trials. Sometimes discipline leads us straight into trials to test us. Sometimes it punishes and corrects us when we fail to meet those trials. But all along the way, discipline has its purpose in its sights. And without discipline, without a plan, we're just wandering around. So here's God's plan. Number one, discipline brings about blessings and mutual honor. Let's read the whole text here, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. And so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, out of whose hills you can dig copper, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Again, God's plan, his discipline, brings about blessings and mutual honor. It's honor to the people who are receiving the blessings of God's care. But it's also honor to God because, again, we're looking to him and saying, God, you gave us all this stuff. And he says, yeah, I'm really glad to give it to you because I love you. And you will praise me and I will bless you. And I want you to think about the Proverbs that imitate that same kind of relationship. Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12, we read that already. But don't despise the Lord's discipline or be weary The Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. It is a delight to partake of this kind of discipline. And I will tell you, it is such a joyful thing. I don't know that I've ever done anything harder than start raising kids. It's hard, but it's fun. And I love it. And people talk about, wow, you guys are outnumbered. I said, no, you're outnumbered. Like, that's my army. Like, those are my kids. Okay? They're not yours. They're mine. Okay? And they're such a blessing. They're not a burden. It's a delight. And we share in the delights of family. And it doesn't mean that we never have hardships or we're never struggling and things aren't difficult sometimes. But it's good. I try to take Mondays off because I need to take one day a week off and kind of reset with family. And this last Monday, we sat around and we played Settlers of Catan. We have to have the extended edition, right, because there are six of us. And I, about two-thirds of the way through the game, I started thinking, you know, I better start paying attention because I kind of want to win. But I was just having such a fun time watching my family interact with each other, robbing from each other, you know. But it's good. That wouldn't be there if we weren't teaching these other things. Proverbs 10 verse 1 says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Proverbs 17 verse 21, he who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. There's no other way to get to the delights of this relationship without going through discipline. Number two, God's discipline tests the heart. And you see this in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. He says, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart. And you know, doesn't God already know? He's bringing to the surface. And you know, there are times, certainly as a parent, you already know what's going on inside your kids' hearts. Sometimes you don't know. They don't know, you don't know. But sometimes you already know, but you're bringing it to the surface so that you can deal with it. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. That's what it says in Exodus 6, verse 9. I find that particular verse fascinating. God had sent Moses in the book of Exodus early on back to Egypt to get Israel to come out. And he first sent them, Moses and Aaron, to the Israelites to tell them the plan. And at first they believed. Moses showed them the sign, there's a leprosy, back to clean, here's the snake, I'm pretty scared, but there's the staff again. And they all believe, and they're really excited. And then things got tough, things got hard. They started experiencing the trial. And God knew they weren't ready. And what the text says in Exodus 6, verse 9, is they did not believe because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. And I want you to appreciate that God looks at their circumstances and says, this is really tough on them. And there are going to be times where our children are tired, are sick, are overwhelmed with life, and we're looking at their hearts and we're saying, I've got to be merciful. I'm going to imitate God here. I'm going to be understanding about this. Obedience is still expected. They still need to follow. They still need to respect authority. But I'm seeing circumstances here. And God also says in Exodus 13, 17, I'm not going to lead them by the way of the sea. I've whooped up on Pharaoh. I have poured out my power and my plagues. And by now, you know what? Israel, you guys ought to trust me. I've got this. But God doesn't do that. He says they're not ready for war. I know their hearts. Now, it doesn't mean that God's not going to lead them into trials. They're going to experience hunger, they're going to experience thirst, and they are going to experience war, but it's going to be on God's terms. And so as a father, as a parent, you're going to understand what is going on and not test them beyond what they're capable of. And that is really hard to figure out sometimes. But it means I need to know what's going on inside my child so I can lead them through the appropriate trials and protect them from some that are too great. And what I'm looking for in their hearts as we're testing is I'm looking for them to learn to love. There are two of the great commandments, right? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, is that the aim of our charge is love. Issues from a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. And we've got a lot of rules. I love walking into families' homes, and I see, it's always, not Xeroxed, it's laminated. Laminated. Sign of a good homeschool family. You have laminated signs in your home, and it's like, we brush our teeth, and we put our laundry away, and I love those signs. Because we got rules. We need rules. And sometimes you just need practical rules. But I'm going to encourage you, parents, that as you're getting at the heart, that you have two rules in your home. These are immovable. And every rule really needs to fall under these categories. Does this help me to love God? And does this help me to love other people? And sometimes we would spank our children for no other reason. Now, that sounds terrible. Like, I didn't have a rule that they broke. But I would say, whatever you wish. And they would say, that others would do to you, do also to me. I say, did you treat your brother the way you wanted to be treated? That's the test. That's the heart you're looking for. And so God's discipline isn't just a series of behaviors. It is unraveling the inner workings of who we are to make us into God lovers and people lovers. And so we're asking questions like, where was God in this moment when you were treating your sister this way? Thirdly, God's discipline brings about humility. Proverbs 22:15, commonly used passage when we're talking about raising children, it says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Folly. Often folly and pride go together. Can I say always folly and pride go together? Self-will, self-exaltation, that inflation of self. So the answer is humility. And moms and dads, we can model humility for them even as we correct them. But we must model humility for them. It's not just something that we can model, we must model it for them. But it's also something we need to let our children experience. Our children need to experience humility. And there are a number of ways to accomplish this. One simple way is to let your kids suffer the consequences of their decisions. Deuteronomy chapter 8 seems to be in reference to Exodus 16. If you're familiar with that passage, you'll know what we're talking about. If you're not, please take some time tonight and read Exodus 16. But the people are saying, we are hungry. And so God sends them manna. And they say, what? Manna. Yes, it's manna. That's what the word manna means. What's this? And they go, what's that manna? Okay, that's a joke. It's only funny if you know it. But they go to Exodus 16, and there's manna. And so rules are given about how they're to deal with this. And you're only supposed to collect so much, and God will take care of you. Doesn't really tell them what's going on the next day, but like, yeah, trust God. And some people obey and some people don't. And when they wake up the next morning, worms, it stinks. Whew! And you would know who the people were in the camp who had disobeyed God. Okay. And then God says, but on Friday, twice as much is coming because it's going to be the Sabbath day and you need to rest. And guess what? You had some people weren't quite paying attention. And they're going around and go, manna, where's the manna on Saturday? And you knew who they were too. And God is testing, and he's humbling, and he's saying, are you going to obey? Clear instructions, reliable consequences. And you know what? Those people were hungry on Saturday. They didn't have anything to eat. Sometimes you need to let your children just suffer consequences. We have a wood-burning stove in our home. Love it. Man, I love a wood-burning stove. And we have a family who's come to visit us recently. Well, they're in our home often. And they were looking at our fireplace and said, you know, we've got a fireplace. We could put a wood-burning stove in our home. They have three little girls. They said, but does it get hot? I'm thinking, yeah, that's kind of the point. But yeah, and they're thinking, but my children would touch it. One time. One time. You would tell them no. And they would either choose to trust you and obey you, or they would learn a really important lesson. It might not be a bad idea. In fact, it might be a worthwhile investment. I don't care about the tax rebate. You teach your children to obey. And let those consequences happen. So here's the thing. Give clear instructions. Reliable consequences. Instructions where you know they know it because they can tell it back to you. Repeating clear instructions teaches that listening is optional. delayed or inconsistent consequences teaches that obedience isn't necessary. And therefore, disciplining our children requires that I be self-disciplined about disciplining them. There's another way to take them through humility, and that is stuff that just God brings in their lives. I remember on a Labor Day weekend hearing a child scream, and I thought, I think that's my child. They're screaming. I start walking, because I'm not going to overreact. And then they screamed again, and I knew that they were hurt, and I had underreacted. And one of my children had broken their legs in an accident. It's an accident. Bouncy houses, bad idea. But the broken leg and the cast for the weeks that the child was wearing the broken leg was one thing. But the expectation that the child was going to be able to leap and jump afterward and the failed expectation was something else. Because the child thought that now I've got my cast off and I can just go through life just like I always could. And suddenly not having the cast, but being unable to move like the child wanted to move, it was just overwhelming. And I can't change anything about that. God brought that into their lives. And you're going to experience hardships and trials, and sometimes it's going to be sickness or chronic illness or death. You're going to suffer. And your Father in heaven brought that to help you. Because he's teaching you humility, he's teaching you trust. And that exercise is bringing you low so that he might lift you up. And so a parent is looking for those kinds of opportunities. And he is providing support every step of the way. He's not just saying, here, go out in the wilderness, guys, fend for yourselves. It's going to be okay. There's desert, but don't worry about it. See you on the other side. He is not letting their clothes wear out or their shoes wear out. He's providing food constantly for them. And there's a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. I mean, you will talk about a night light. Like God is lighting up the sky saying, I am with you. And so that constant support that we need to be is physical support, yes, but emotional, mental, certainly spiritual. We need to be attentive. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Do not assume that your children are fine. Do not assume. Ask them questions. Ask them about their day and not just letting, it was fine, be the answer. But get to know them. Understand who they are. Of course, discipline demands consistency. We've addressed this somewhat already. But notice in verse 6, God says, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways. Walking. What an interesting picture. Walking. You know what walking is? It is a habitual motion that you repeatedly do again and again and again and again and again. And so guess what you're going to be doing? Talking to your children about things again and again and again and again. And 3 years will go by, you think we got that in the bag. And then it shows back up. I thought we dealt with this already. And they had this behavior and this attitude. Where is this coming from? Because you're walking. It's constant. When our children were really little, we referred to that time of our life as parenting in the trenches. And I still believe that's what it is. I mean, it's just survival. I remember getting 4 hours of sleep thinking, wow, I'm so refreshed. Like, it's tough. It's tough. But you're going to encounter other trenches and other trenches. And I'm not going to tell you, wait till they become teenagers. You can't wait till they become teenagers. It's awesome. It's amazing. But you're going to stay up now till 2 a.m., not because they won't go to sleep, because they're hungry or tired or sick or something, but because they have questions and they're hurting and they don't know who to go to, but they got you. And you know to go to the Father. And you're trying to figure out how to get them there too. And so there's a lot of walking. So Proverbs 19, verse 18 says, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Proverbs 23, verse 13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Why am I bringing this up now? Because sometimes in the early years, and you're bringing in consequences, or in the later years, because they're just being stubborn and rebellious and hard-headed, and they're not listening, you got to keep on bringing the consequences. You think, I'm going to break them. You're not going to break them. You're going to break them if you quit. You cannot let them win, because then they lose. You've got to stick it out. You've got to imitate the Father. Because a father doesn't lose. Now, he's humble and he is gracious. It is easy to get comfortable with sometimes success. There are times to tighten up the ship, though. To re-examine how we're doing in the home because we get lax, we don't immediately see problems, we don't immediately recognize opportunities. And so you need to stop sometimes to discipline. There are times where we have left the grocery store to go to the parking lot and to the van because we can close the doors. And it's not because we're abusing our children, but we're going through a systematic process. We're going over the rules. We're explaining to them, getting affirmation. You understood? You disobeyed. You agree you disobeyed? Yes. We're not having a debate. Here are the consequences. And they're asking for forgiveness, and we're granting it, and we're hugging, and we're saying, I'm doing this with you right now because I hope, and I trust, and I believe that you can do better, or I wouldn't even be here with you. But I'm here in this moment right now with you because I hope and I trust that you will do better. You ready to do better? Let's go do it again. And we'll try again. And when they fail, we leave the grocery store again. And you come back. And you figure out, what am I doing wrong here? But you keep going. And it's inconvenient. You are late to an event because it took you an extra 30 minutes to stop and deal with something. You had told a child to put away something in the kitchen. And they just... right on by. You know they heard. They just didn't want to do it. And you get that and you say, should just let this slip because we're late. But their character is more important than you showing up on time. Or you get a chance to talk with some friends you haven't visited with in a long time. And across the room, you see some behavior or an attitude and you say, listen, will you excuse me just a moment? Because you are their they are your child. You are their parent. And so I need to be consistent. God has been consistent with me. He certainly allowed himself to be inconvenienced for my sake. Number six, and lastly, godly discipline builds a relationship of respect. Appreciate so much the study about authority. Here in verse 6, you shall keep the commandment of the Lord your God by walking his ways and by fearing him. This means a certain amount of fear, yes. But it grows into trust and into affection. And more importantly, it leads to blessing. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and verse 12, God has given the people these 10 commandments. And in verse 12, he tells them to honor your father and your mother. Honor. And again, it's not just obey, it's honor. That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And there are some different ways to apply that. For instance, if you obey your parents, you're much more likely not to die. Okay, great. Like, don't go play in the street. Thanks, Mom, Dad. I'm going to live this day. That's great. But it's in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It's learning this reverence and respect and fear of parents because I'm going to transfer that at some point when I realize that I need a relationship with my Heavenly Father. And so this relationship of respect is helping me to receive the blessings He gives. And it's about the covenant. It's not just about living. It's about living in the land. It's about enjoying the blessings that only God can give. And in Luke 11, verse 13, Jesus says, "You then being evil... know how to give your children good gifts." Ouch. But you know, I have some idea about the good things I want to give my kids. But God being good wants to give my children something really special. He wants to bless them with his holiness. In Luke 11, Jesus talks about giving us his spirit. In Hebrews 12, in verses 5 through 11... we read that what God really wants to give us is a share in his holiness. And so we don't despise his discipline. We don't grow weary of his discipline. And if we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I hope that this discussion tonight has left you with some hope. God hopes for us. He longs for us. He wants good for us. He wants to give us peace and to share in his character and his nature. And what a blessing it is to see those things coming alive in our own children. May God bless us as we put these things to work.